Good morning. Was there a slide that dismissed all the kids yet? There was? Okay. I must have just missed that. All right. I'm just going to blame it on the fumes and from the floor. Good morning. I'm happy to be with you all again and to share God's word with you. In Exodus chapter 31, we find a story of how God gave gifts to his people and skills to build things for the tabernacle so God's presence could dwell among his people. If you have your Bibles, if not, it's okay, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 of Exodus 31. And it says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahimasek, the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you.'" So the thing I want us to keep in our minds this morning regarding this story is how it shows us how people were gifted by God with different abilities, different skills to build the tabernacle. Another story that I'd like us to keep in the back of our minds this morning is the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. In this parable, a man entrusted his servants with different amounts of wealth, and they were supposed to invest them to make more wealth. Two of them invested the money and made more, but one of them was too afraid, and so he hid the money in the ground. And then when the master returned, he rewarded the two servants who invested the money and made more wealth, but then he rebuked the one that was too afraid to invest it. So in this parable, I want us to keep in mind and remember that each person was given a different amount to invest, and that it was the person who chose not to invest that ended up causing problems. So these two stories set the stage for what we're about to talk about this morning. So keeping these stories in our minds, now let's turn to our passage for this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. And it says this, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, 'When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people.' What does 'he ascended' mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers." So last week, Pastor Tom talked to us about the importance of unity in the church from chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And in verse 7, Paul almost appears to be changing the subject as he starts talking about grace and the gifts that Jesus gives us. But as we look closer, we'll find that this passage actually continues the theme of unity from verses 1 through 6 that came before it. So let's look at this passage together closely, and then we're going to think about why it's important, and then ask ourselves, how should we live in light of all of this? First, we need to understand how people would have understood the word that is translated grace in verse 7. In Greek, the word for grace in that verse is charis. And it's a word that means a gift or a favor or an act of kindness towards someone. Not necessarily a physical gift of any kind, and not even some elaborate gift or a gift with even special significance attached to it. It just means a simple gift, simple favor, simple act of kindness. John Barclay is a New Testament scholar, and he says that charis in the ancient world was not a special kind of gift, just any favor or benefit for someone else. So when people in Paul's time heard this word, it didn't necessarily carry any weighty significance or special meaning behind it. It simply referred to just some sort of gift or attitude or an act of favor or benevolence. Today it would be like us giving just a simple gift to somebody or just doing a simple favor for somebody. However, back in this time, whenever a charis gift was given, there was often a catch. Most of these types of gifts or favors were only given to people who were deemed worthy of them. They were given to people who might be a wealthy person, might be a person of great social status. They were given to someone who was able to offer something in return. Those who were considered unworthy, especially the poor, especially the marginalized, those who could not offer anything in return, were not the usual recipients of this kind of gift. It would be like us ignoring people who are really in need of something, but only giving gifts or doing favors to those who could repay us in some way. And this goes along with another thing that we can learn about these gifts, that they were given with the expectation of receiving something in return, and that by doing that, it would maintain a relationship. So gift-giving in this culture carried with it a reciprocal expectation. If you were given a gift, you were expected to reciprocate that in some way, and this was very important to maintain a relationship with somebody. That's why they were given to people who could only offer something in return. Another thing that we know about these gifts is that in addition to maintaining a relationship, they were sometimes given in order to create a social relationship. Gifts would be given sometimes in order to create a social relationship with another person that would often benefit both parties. I believe this would be similar today, like giving a gift or doing a favor for somebody because it benefits you or it benefits us. It would also be kind of like if a business began a relationship with some kind of charity, that kind of relationship would be a social benefiting relationship. Not necessarily because the business cares that much about the charity, but because they're giving to this charity, that benefits the business. That's kind of the idea of these gifts. So, gift-giving in Paul's time and culture carried with it an underlying expectation of reciprocity. Not all unlike expectations in our own time. If we're given a Christmas gift from somebody that we weren't expecting to give a gift to ourselves, we suddenly feel the expectation that we have to give a gift to them. But the kind of expectations that people felt back in this time carried much more weight because of the importance of the social relationships. So what does all this have to say about Paul's theology and understanding when he says in verse 7 that everyone has received grace or charis from Jesus? Well, as Paul often does, he takes the common understanding of that word, the common understanding of that day, and he recapitulates everything in light of what Jesus has done. So let's look at that. The first thing we need to note about these gifts, this grace that is given to us by Jesus, is that they are very different from the kinds of gifts that we just described, given in that culture. Whereas gifts in that time, in that world, were given to the worthy, gifts from Jesus are given to the unworthy. Whereas gifts back then were given to people who had something to offer, the gifts from Jesus are given to those who have nothing to offer in return. And these gifts are given out as Christ sees fit, because he has the authority to do so. How and why does Jesus do this? Well, Paul tells us in the next verses by reminding us of the ultimate gift of Jesus himself. Paul explains that Jesus gives us grace gifts as he apportions them, and he has the authority to do that because he is the one who ascended on high, and he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, in that reference that Paul is saying in this passage, he's taking that from Psalm 68. I just want to say a brief note about that, because if you go look at the verse in Psalm 68, you will find that Paul's version here in Ephesians is different from the version that's actually written in Psalm 68. And there are different theories as to why this is that way. One theory is that Paul reinterprets Psalm 68 in light of everything that Jesus has done. Another theory is that Paul might have been quoting from a different manuscript than is the one that our modern Bibles use for the Old Testament. But the one that makes the most sense to me is that Paul is reinterpreting that verse in light of what Jesus has done. He is showing that that verse is fulfilled in Jesus. Psalm 68 is a psalm about God giving victory and salvation to his people, and then those people are bringing God offerings and gifts. But one thing to keep in mind is that back in that time, whenever a king had a victory over his enemies, people would bring him gifts, but then those gifts would actually often get redistributed to the people. So it's very probable that that's what Paul has in mind here when he is showing that this verse is fulfilled in Jesus. And he says that Jesus took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So what are these captives that Jesus took captive? The powers of sin and death. How did he take these things captive? He explains in verse 8 and 9. He lived among us. He suffered on our behalf. He died. He rose again. And he ascended on high to be king over all. Jesus took captives and defeated the power of sin and death and gave gifts to his people. In a little while, I'm going to talk more about these gifts and how we should think about them and what significance it means for our lives. But before we get there, it's important to recognize the ultimate gift that we have been given in Jesus himself, because understanding that is going to give us better understanding of how to use our own gifts. And the ultimate divine gift, Jesus gave us his presence with us. This is the incarnation. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time, Jesus coming to live among us. And this is what Paul references when he mentions that Jesus descended to the lower earthly regions, he came and lived among us, and he experienced everything that humans experience, yet he did not sin. He did this so he could be our faithful and merciful high priest, as it says in Hebrews. And he did this so that he could make intercession on our behalf. In order to make intercession, he had to become like one of us. And because sin came into the world through a human, sin could only be punished in a human. Because condemnation spread to all humans, it could only be erased by a human. Jesus is fully God. He's also fully human. This is why Jesus came as one of us. In giving us the gift of himself, he gave us the gift of his presence among us. And he also gave us the gift of his death and resurrection on our behalf. Someone had to suffer the punishment of sin. Yet because Adam, a human, is guilty of bringing sin and death into the world, and because sin and death spread to all people, it was only a human that could take away the punishment and the wrath against sin. And Jesus willingly took this punishment on our behalf by having our sins nailed with him in his body on the cross. And then he died, and then 3 days later he rose victoriously and defeated all the power and grip of sin and death. And all those who belong to him are forgiven and freed of sin's power. All because of Jesus. He gave us the gift of his presence among us, and he also gave us the gift of his death and his resurrection on our behalf to set us free from the power of sin. So thinking about that now, let's think about what that means in the context of these gifts that Jesus has given to us. Paul says that Jesus has given grace or a gift to everyone as he has apportioned it in the church. Considering everything Jesus has done for us and in light of the ultimate divine gift of Jesus giving us himself, this shows us that every gift we have been given by Jesus is a gift that we are supposed to reciprocate to others in the church. It is a gift that we are supposed to reciprocate the grace that we have received to others in the church. Just like a charis gift in Paul's time carried with it the expectation of a reciprocal action, the gifts we receive from Jesus carry with it the expectation that we will use them to show Jesus' grace and mercy and kindness to others. The same grace, mercy, and kindness that we ourselves have received from him. Just like those in Exodus 31 were given gifts to build the tabernacle, we have been given gifts to build up the church body. We are called to use them to protect the unity that Paul talked about in the previous verses that Pastor Tom talked about last week. Jesus gives us gifts of grace so that in light of the grace he has shown us, we will use our gifts to build unity, love, and peace in the church. And as we do this, Jesus will fill all things in every way, as it references in verse 10. But now we need to ask, okay, so what are these gifts that Jesus has given to us? Paul tells us specifically what he's thinking in this context as we get to verse 11. But first, before we get to verse 11, I want to talk about some important things that we can know about spiritual gifts that we can learn from Scripture. There are several places in Paul's other letters where he talks about gifts, not just here in Ephesians. Most notably, passage in 1 Corinthians and Romans, where Paul lists different gifts, and he likens those gifts to the way a body works together. Paul lists specific gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. He lists things like wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, and prophecy. And then in Romans 12, Paul has another list of gifts. Some of these gifts are similar, but some of the gifts he lists here are different. In Romans, Paul lists such gifts as prophesying, leading, encouraging, giving, teaching, and serving. Now, we traditionally look at these lists of gifts and think that our gift must be one of the ones listed in these passages. Many people in here might have even taken something called a spiritual gifts inventory before, which is a test that's supposed to help you understand what your spiritual gift is. Now, before I say what I'm about to say, I want to be clear that yes, God does gift people in the church to do the things listed in these passages, and God does use things like a spiritual gifts inventory to help people understand how they can be used in a church. However, I believe that thinking that our spiritual gift has to be one listed in this passage, or just one of them, is an inaccurate way of thinking about these spiritual gifts. These lists are not meant to be exhaustive lists, and that's why they're a little different. Paul's list of gifts to the Corinthians, specific to the Corinthian church, Paul's list of gifts to the Romans is specific to that church. But the key, I think, to understanding what our gifts are is found in 1 Corinthians 12:7, and it says this: "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So, an important thing to know about spiritual gifts is that they are whatever the Holy Spirit uses in us to build others up in the church. They are gifts the Holy Spirit uses, as we just talked about, for God's people to reciprocate his grace to others that they have received from Jesus. And as Paul says, they are gifts provided for the common good of all in the church. It may be a gift listed in these passages, but it may be anything God uses through his Spirit through you to build up somebody else in maturity in Christ. Just like the servants in the parable of the talents, we're given different amounts of money in Matthew 25. The Holy Spirit empowers the church with different abilities for the common good of all to bear fruit for the kingdom so that Christ will fill everything in every way. That means that these gifts are also communal in nature. They are not for our own benefit. They are to benefit others. There are many messages in the culture today about following our passions and our dreams, yet these messages are often about people following their passions and dreams for themselves, not for the benefit of others. Jesus has given us gifts in the church, in his body, to benefit the community of the church and to build up love, joy, and peace in the church. So knowing that, and now coming back to Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul lays out certain gifts and roles in the church that are designed to equip and help the church be stewards of these gifts as they grow more and more mature in Christ. These giftings and roles are, as it says in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some are called and gifted to serve in the church in these roles, but these gifts are unique in the sense that people in these roles are called to help equip people in their giftings to do the work of ministry in the church. I'm not going to talk much more about this in detail because Pastor Tom is actually going to talk about this next week, but my goal right now is to set the stage for that next week. So now we need to ask ourselves, why does all of this matter? Why is it important? Why is it important to understand Paul's thinking and his theology behind these gifts that Jesus has given to us? There are many reasons, but I'm gonna mention three. The first reason is because this passage reminds us that we all have something to offer the body of Christ. As it says in Ephesians 4, 7, each one of us has received grace or a gift as Jesus decided for the edifying of the church and for the common good of all. So what is it that you have to offer? Maybe you're sitting here thinking you don't have anything to offer. Maybe you're thinking you're not good enough to offer anything. Maybe you're thinking that you are too sinful of a person to have anything to offer that would be good for the church. But we need to remember that Jesus' gift of himself, his ultimate divine gift of giving himself in sacrifice for us, was not based on our merit. It wasn't based on how much we deserved it. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And in the same way Jesus has given us this grace, we are also called to show that same grace to others. You may read the list we mentioned in 1 Corinthians and Romans and think that you don't have any of those gifts or skills, and that's okay. You still have been given something to offer, and that gift is whatever the Holy Spirit uses in your life to help or benefit someone else in need in the church. Just like we learned that these charis gifts in the ancient world did not have to be physical gifts, but could be any kind of favor or even an attitude of benevolence or kindness to somebody. In the same way, your gift is anything that God uses in your life to benefit and build up someone around you. We don't have to drive ourselves crazy trying to figure out what is my gift. We just have to pray and be open to the needs of people around us and the needs of the church. Whatever it is you have to offer to the needs of people around you and to the needs of your church, that is your gift. And it may not always be the same. It may change from season to season. One season, you may find yourself in a place where you are encouraging someone. Another season, you may find yourself in a place where you're teaching someone. Another season, you might find yourself in a place where you are simply serving somebody. It reminds me of something that often, not often, but can sometimes happen in Major League Baseball games. I'm a huge Braves fan, and just the other day, the Braves were playing the San Francisco Giants, and the Braves were blowing them out of the water, which is a good thing to see. And sometimes, when teams are really getting blown out of the water by the other team, they might put in somebody to pitch who is not normally a pitcher. And in this game in particular, they put in an outfielder, and this outfielder was just lobbing in pitches 45 miles per hour, and it was kind of excruciating to watch. But he did that offering himself as a gift to his team. Because it's not just because they were getting blown out of the water, he was helping the other pitchers to rest, to recuperate, and to be ready for the next day. And in that same way, if God puts us in a position where we can meet the need of someone else around us or a need in the church, regardless of whether or not we feel that it is a strength, that is our gift to offer. Because we need to remember that God's grace is also sufficient in our weakness, not just in our strength. So sometimes when we think we just have one gift and that's it, we can inadvertently close ourselves off to meeting the needs of people in the church body. Yes, pay attention to your gift. Work on it, pursue it, grow it. But we also need to remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." And then later in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Or, as other translations put that verse, it says, "Pursue love." There may be one thing in particular that we feel like we are gifted at or skilled, but we should always pursue love before our gifts. Wherever we find ourselves in a position to lovingly meet the need of someone else, that is our gift to offer. We should be concerned about loving our neighbor a lot more than we are about discovering what our gifts are. As we pursue love, our gifts will become clearer to us. Pursuing love should always come first, and there will never, ever be a time where that is not true. I found a quote by the late Rich Mullins, the famous contemporary Christian singer. I'm not sure the context in which he said it, but it sounds like he's addressing other contemporary Christian artists. But I think this quote has relevance for all of us. And he said this, "I would like to encourage you to stop thinking of what you're doing as ministry. Start realizing that your ministry is how much of a tip you leave when you eat in a restaurant, when you leave a hotel room, whether you leave it all messed up or not, whether you flush your own toilet or not. Your ministry is the way that you love people. And you love people when you write something that is encouraging to them, something challenging. You love people when you call your wife and say, 'I'm going to be late for dinner,' instead of letting her burn the meal. You love people when maybe you cook a meal for your wife sometime because you know she's really tired. Loving people, being respectful toward them, is much more important than writing or doing music." And for all of us, loving people is and always will be much more important than our gift itself. This is where we need to start, because no matter who you are, where you're from, what you've been through, you have a story of grace. And God wants to use your story, your whole story, not just the good parts, to be an offering of grace to others. Jesus gave us the gift of himself, and now all of us have been given grace so that we can offer ourselves as an offering of grace to others. The second reason that Paul's theology here is important is because it shows us that unity is very, very important. Now, as we've learned before, unity doesn't mean that we all have to think the same, that we all have to agree on everything, that we all have to see everything the right way. Yes, there are guardrails to what we believe as orthodox truth about who Jesus is, who God is, what he's done. But a big reason that everyone has received grace from Jesus is to help build up the church and protect the church's unity. This is why Paul says this right after verses 1 through 6 in chapter 4. Read in this context, the church has a diversity of gifts, and it is in that diversity of gifts working together that unity is achieved. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, talking about gifts, the hand should not desire to be the foot, or the eye should not desire to be the ear, or the ear should not desire to be the mouth. But unity happens when all the parts accept what they've been apportioned by Jesus and work together to build unity. Just like in the parable in Matthew 25, each person received a different amount, but all of them were called to invest. In the same way, all of us have different gifts of grace, but we are all called to invest them to protect the unity of the church. Now, in today's world, it does not take much for people to be offended. There are many groups out there that treat outsiders as if they're the scum of the earth. Groupthink is a very real and strong thing. 24-hour news stations intentionally make people angry so that they keep viewership and make money. And all of these things can contribute to division in the world. But the church should be different. The church should be a light to the world. The church should show what it is like when people of diverse backgrounds, diverse personalities, and diverse gifts recognize that they have one faith, one Lord, and one God and Father over all. Unity should be very important to us. Unity should be something that is not easily broken. When we start to make it about my gift, my ministry, the way God is using me, or the way God is using us, that can lead to narcissistic ministry, which leads to disunity. Love should always be sought first, and then, whatever our gifts may be, we can use them to build up unity instead of tearing it down. And then the third reason that all of this is important is because of what it says in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, and Ephesians 4, 10, that Christ ascended and gave gifts so he can fill the whole universe. In Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, it says that Christ is the head of the body, and it's his body, the church, through which Jesus fills everything in every way. So as the church seeks to use their gifts for the benefit of others in love, it becomes an expression of the fullness of Christ in the world. As the church acts as the body of Christ with all its diverse gifts and people, Jesus fills all things everywhere. Teaching and doctrine are important. Knowing right belief about God is important, but they are a means to an end and not the end in themselves. I've already mentioned one quote from Rich Mullins, but I found another one that I would like to mention this morning. And he said this, "I am a Christian not because someone explained the nuts and bolts of Christianity, but because there were people willing to be nuts and bolts." At the end of the day, Jesus did not fill all things in the universe because of how much knowledge we have, of how much doctrine we know, of how much scripture we have memorized, of how well we know the Bible backwards and forwards. But Jesus fills all things as his body, empowered by the Holy Spirit, pursues love, and reciprocates to others the gifts of grace that they have received through Jesus' gift of grace to them. So now that we've asked those questions and thought through why these things are important, now we need to ask, how should we live in light of it all? What are some concrete things that we can habituate into our lives in light of this understanding of these gifts? Again, there are many practical habits that we could form into our lives in light of all this, but I would like to briefly mention three because I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there's an unwritten rule that when pastors prepare sermons, everything has to be in groups of three. And if they don't, it's an illegitimate sermon. So here are three habits we can seek to build into our lives. The first habit is gathering together with the intent to love. When we come together on Sunday mornings to worship, gathering together with the intent to love. It sounds simple, but sometimes many of us might find ourselves coming here on Sunday mornings with the intent to receive something. And if that is our intent every Sunday, then we are going to be disappointed most Sundays. When pastors get up here and preach, we want to deliver an awesome sermon every Sunday. We want to give sermons that are going to mean a lot to people. But sometimes you may hear a sermon and think, okay. And sometimes when you're listening to music and singing songs, there might be some songs that speak to you, and then other times there may be, maybe not. But that's okay, because that's not the point. Instead of coming to Sunday morning gatherings with the intent of getting something out of the service, we should strive to get ourselves into the habit of having the intent to come here pursuing love. Instead of saying, I want to receive something this morning, we should say, I'm here to learn to love my neighbor better. And that's actually what the goal should be of everything that happens when Christians gather on Sunday mornings, is growing in our love for God and our love for neighbor, because that is the essence of worship. Can you imagine what it would be like if everybody came through these doors with the intent of pursuing love? With saying, my purpose of being here this morning is to love whatever that may look like today or whoever God puts in my path. I'll be the first to confess that sometimes on Sunday mornings I feel so busy and so going back and forth with different things that sometimes stopping to talk to people can feel inconvenient. But I believe it was Dallas Willard who reminded people in one of his books, I don't remember which one. If you're interested, I can probably find it and let you know. But he reminded people that it is actually in the interruptions we experience from people that is where real love and ministry actually happen. Jesus was a very busy person, but he was willing to be interrupted. And as busy as we often feel, we will not learn to love if we don't understand that people are most important. We should seek together with the intent to love. And if we come here with the intent to love, we will receive way more than if we come here with the intent to receive. It should be a goal of ours to make that a habit in our lives, and the only way that can become a habit is if we actually practice it. And that leads us to the second habit I'd like to talk about, which is the habit of prayer. As we seek together with the intent to love, we can pray and ask God to help us meet the needs of anyone we come in contact with. We can pray and ask God for opportunities to be a gift of grace to someone else. We can ask God to help us be sensitive and compassionate to the needs of those around us. We can ask God to give us boldness and courage to go up to somebody we don't know and introduce ourselves. And there may even be times where you feel broken. You feel like you just flat out don't want to be here. And even then, we can pray something like, Jesus, I don't want to be here. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like talking to anybody. I don't feel like I have anything to offer. I feel broken and miserable, yet it was through your brokenness and misery that I received grace. Lord, if you desire, use my brokenness to be grace for others as well. And as we gather with the intent to love and pray for these opportunities, those things will become more and more of a habit in our lives. And then the third and final habit I want to talk about is not really so much a habit as it is a mindset. That as we gather with the intent to love by sharing our gifts with one another and praying for opportunities to do so, we are rehearsing for the day when our hope becomes a reality. We are rehearsing for the world to come. As we seek to share the gifts we received out of love towards others, we will be helping ourselves and others be patient. We will be helping ourselves and others to bear with one another. We will be helping ourselves and others to forgive others in the same way that we have been forgiven through Jesus. And as those character traits become more and more concrete in our life, we will be living in ways that are preparing ourselves and others for the world that is to come. A world where every tongue and every nation will bow down and confess that Jesus is Lord. A world where everything in heaven and on earth will be brought together under Jesus. A world where there will be diversity of people, but one new humanity created in Christ. A world where God will be with his people again, just as it was in the beginning. We're about to enter into a time of communion, and as we remember the grace that Jesus has given to us by breaking his body and pouring out his blood on our behalf, it's a reminder of the foundation of our bond with one another and our unity with each other. And it acts as a signpost pointing us toward the day where our hope becomes a reality. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we first just want to say thank you so much for your gift of grace that you have given to us by offering yourself on our behalf. Lord, you have given us different gifts. You have given us different abilities. Lord, I pray that whatever it is, however you want to use us in the gifts that you've given us, teach us to pursue love. Teach us to be mindful of those around us and give us a willingness to offer ourselves as an offering of grace to help meet the needs of people and to build up the church and to protect the unity of your body. And we ask this in Christ's name.